This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Salamuhu ala nabihi al-kareem, alayhi afdalu salatu wa atamu taslim. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So prize for the first person who joins today, and it is none other than Saif. So Saif, you're the first person who came on today. And the prize for you is a dua. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you from amongst the first people in your entire family who see Jannah and who bring the rest of your family members into Jannah with you. Ameen. And if you want another prize, then just let me know. We'll find another one for you, inshallah. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to be finishing up our chapter on the etiquettes of the Quran. And we've gone through a number of things, subhanAllah, with regards to the Qur'an. And I was thinking today, what are we going to do next? Like, it's been such an amazing journey through the etiquettes of the Qur'an, you know, talking about how to recite the Qur'an, the best way to respect the Qur'an, and things like that. And, you know, we're going to open it up for a question and answer session at the end of today's class as well, to see if you have any remaining questions on the etiquettes of the Qur'an and things that we can and cannot do or should do that are encouraged and so on and so forth. But also to maybe get some feedback from you, I have an idea of what I want to do moving forward, inshallah. And I was wanting to hear from all of you to see if you were interested in continuing on with something to do with the Qur'an, linked to the Qur'an, or considering we're on this journey of etiquettes, maybe continue along in a journey about different etiquettes that we can learn from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, you know, just to give you a simple example of what we might take from the etiquettes that are of an option for us to learn, could be the etiquettes of salam, giving salam, right? Salutations and meeting people. How do we greet them? So adab as-salam. Adab al-istidhan, right? How to present ourselves or how to introduce ourselves in a way that's meaningful but also respectful, right? Seeking pardon from others. Adab al-liqa, how do we interact with one another? Things that we can do in order to better our interaction with one another. What's permissible, what's not permissible? Who should we hang out with? Who shouldn't we hang out with? Adab al-ziyara, right? So if we are going to visit someone or even visiting the graves, right? What are the etiquettes of that? But, you know, visiting someone, we're going to visit someone's house. What are the etiquettes? Should we just walk in? Should we knock on the door? How many times do we seek pardon before entering someone's home? Adab al-diyafa, right? So if you are the guests inside someone's home, or you're going to invite guests, I should say, into your home, what do you need to do in order to show them kindness? I remember when I was a student in Medina, one of my friends, we traveled around the country, and we went down south, visited one of the brothers who I met, who we became very close with, Ahmed, and he was looking after us more than we felt he should. And he told me, he's like, no, it's a law in our country. If I am not going to show you hospitality and treat you well and give you, you know, what you need and what you're looking for 5 days, then you can take me to court. And I was like, subhanAllah, that's amazing, right? These are like Islamic principles that, you know, people live by. These are some of the things. There's adab al-majlis, like sitting in a gathering or attending a halaqah. What are the rulings with regards to that? What are the etiquettes? Should I come with wudu? Should I not come with wudu? Do I have to sit next to my family, or should I just come and sit in the back, or do I need to move forward and fill up the gaps in the front? These are all examples of things that we can learn. Adab al-akil wa shurb, right? How do we eat properly? What are the etiquettes with regards to eating and drinking, right? How do we eat, and what should we eat, and how much should we eat, and how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam eat, and how do we share things with others, and how do we show thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the things that He's shared with us, and so many other things that we can look at. Adab hudur al-masjid, the etiquettes on attending the masjid. How do we attend the masjid? What is the best way to attend the masjid? Bab adab an-nawm. How do we go to sleep? The etiquettes with regards to sleeping, right? Do I need to make wudu before going to sleep? Should I recite Ayatul Kursi or not? What are the things that I need to do? Do I blow on myself? Do I do all these weird funky things? Or what is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So sometimes we see things and we don't know about it and we think it's weird until we learn it. Adab al-safar, traveling. What do I need to know with regards to traveling? Iyadatul marid, visiting the sick, right? Visiting people who are sick. What are the etiquettes? Should I make an appointment? Should I call them in advance? Should I just show up? Should I show up with a gift or with a gift? Do they prefer flowers or do they prefer chocolate? How long should I stay? Should I stay for a half an hour? Should I stay for 4 hours? When visiting someone who's sick. These are all etiquettes that we can learn. Adab al-libas wa zina. So etiquettes on, clothing. Etiquettes to do with clothing and beautification, looking nice and presentable. Adab al-rukub wal-mashi. So the etiquettes in, boarding a animal or, getting onto an animal or getting into a car, for example. How do we begin our journey? How do we begin, going somewhere? If I'm going to walk from point A to point B, how should I walk? Which side of the road should I walk on? What do I begin? Is there something I'm supposed to say? What do I say when I arrive at my destination, right? What happens if I get lost along the way? All of these things are important. Adab al-tariq, adab al-jiwar, the etiquettes on sneezing, right? Etiquettes of sneezing and yawning, right? So I honestly want to continue on this journey of etiquettes, but I want to hear from all of you as well. I'm going to begin the class, but in the chat session or in the comment section, please do type in whether you want to continue learning etiquettes or you want to go back to tafsir of the Quran. So just write etiquettes or Quran for what you choose and what you feel you prefer in continuing to study throughout our Friday night programs, inshallah ta'ala. All right, so let's get back to it. Tonight we're going to be concluding this chapter on the etiquettes of the Quran. And we look at point number 22 that we've taken, which is karahiyatu taqbil al-mushaf. The fact that it is discouraged or it is disliked to kiss the mushaf, to kiss the Quran. I'm actually not going to use that. I was gonna, hold the Quran in my hand and show examples, but we won't do that. I could just use my piece of paper here, my cue card, if I need to. So, what is permissible? What is not permissible? We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man ahdatha fi amrina hada ma laysa." Man ahdatha fi amrina hada. مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فَهُوَ رَدْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever innovates, introduces something that is new. And we're talking about new, but linked to worship, ibadah. فَهُوَ رَدْ. Right? As long as it's not from what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught, then it is rejected. Okay? Now, one of the things that the scholars mention is, how some people will, when they're reading the Quran, before they read it, they'll kiss it, right? Or they'll kiss it and then put it on their head, right? Rub it on their forehead or put their nose on it, their forehead on it. Some people will kiss the front and then kiss the side and kiss the, the middle. All these different things. Is this from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or not? And the answer obviously is no. It is not from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to kiss the mushaf. Why did I say obviously? Because they didn't have physical printed copies of the Quran. Okay, they didn't have physical printed copies of the Quran during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They had them printed on or written on or engraved on bones and branches and leaves from trees and bark and stuff like that, right? Stones, engrave it or write it on a stone and so on. So they had these different things, parchments and so on, where they would have the Quran, the ayat of the Quran and the surah of the Quran written. So it was not from their practice to kiss the Quran or kiss the mushaf. Okay. In fact, when we see that example, people will say, but all we're doing is showing respect to the Quran. But the way we look at it is, you're not showing respect to the Quran by doing something the Prophet ﷺ, he himself did not do. Okay? So you're not showing respect to the Quran by kissing it and rubbing your head and your nose on it like this and, you know, doing this whole twisty-turny upside-down thing with the Quran or with the Mus'haf. That is not showing respect to the Quran. In fact, showing respect to the Quran is doing exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked from us to do with the Quran. And we see that in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught us, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best from amongst you are those who learn the Quran and teach it to others. And of course, part of learning the Quran is implementing it in our lives, right? So that's how we show respect to the Quran. Now people are saying, oh, but you know, there's nothing wrong. All you're doing is just kissing the Quran. It's just kissing it. But really what you're doing is, some of the scholars see that as when you kiss the Quran, you're seeking nearness to Allah through an item, through something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he himself did not encourage us to do. And so that is not encouraged for us to do, right? You are seeking nearness and elevating the status of something in a way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not show us to do as well. We have some examples. Ala tara anna Umar. So Umar radiyallahu an, when he saw the Hajar al-Aswad, the black stone at the Kaaba, right? When he went to perform his tawaf around the Kaaba, he said, you don't benefit, there's no harm and there's no benefit in it. It's a stone, right? There's no harm and there's no benefit. And had the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not kissed you, I wouldn't have kissed you. Right? And he's basically saying this to the black stone. But we learn from that that Umar ibn al-Khattab is indicating to us, this is an item. It's an item. It's a thing, something, right? The black stone. Now I know we're not here to diminish the honor or level of value of something, no doubt. That we hold it to a higher level of honor and respect. But this is the way that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would speak very straightforwardly sometimes to show us, just wake up and think logically what you're doing, right? It's a stone at the end of the day. And it's something the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed respect towards. But he showed respect towards that stone specifically. Now there's history with that stone for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember, at the time when the tribes were arguing amongst themselves, they were trying to debate on which corner to put the stone or which area they should put the stone. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put the stone on, you know, like a tarp, and had the tribes, the leaders of the tribes, hold the corners or the edges of that, you know, tarp or cloth, and then they walked over together and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put the stone there. So there was some sentimental value, but also we know that this is a stone from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? But Umar ibn al-Khattab, he's indicating to us that we should not raise it higher in honor and status than that of what was shown to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now that example is an example that we can use to also indicate that we should not hold the level of honor and status of the Quran or the Mus'haf higher than that of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and don't do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do. Okay. Another example, Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu, when he made tawaf around the Kaaba and he went over and kissed all the corners of the Kaaba. And Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, when he saw him, he indicated to him that this was not something that should be done, right? It's not something that should be done. And he basically said to him what he should do, and anything more than that, anything more than the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So going around and kissing every single corner of the Kaaba was not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would go to the black stone, kiss the black stone, right? And then when he came around to the Rukn al-Yamani, the Yemeni corner, he would rub his hand across it, right? He would basically put his hand on it or touch it, you know, the Yemeni corner, and then move on to the next corner, which is the black stone. So the Yemeni corner is the corner of the Kaaba just before the black stone. So he indicates to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu that is not from the sunnah. And what is from the sunnah is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. And so we look at what he did, and we don't do anything extra than what he did. And the third and last example that we'll look at is that of Ibn al-Musayyib, where he saw a man. Performing lots of ruku' and lots of sujood after Salat al-Fajr. Okay, so he saw someone who after Salat al-Fajr was performing lots of ruku' and lots of sujood. And so he stopped him. He went to him and he basically told him he shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing extra sajda and extra ruku' after Salat al-Fajr. So the person responded to Ibn al-Musayyib and he said to him, Ya Aba Muhammad, he says, oh Abu Muhammad, are you saying that Allah would punish me for performing salah? And he says, no. Walakin ala khilaf as-sunnah. He says, no, Allah won't punish you for salah, but he will punish you for what you do that's against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You're performing extra ruku' and sujood as an extra prayer after Salat al-Fajr. That was not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's not from his way. That's not from his teachings. So he says to him, he's like, are you saying that Allah is going to punish me for praying more prayers? He says, no, Allah's not going to punish you for praying more prayers. But he's going to punish you for doing what goes against the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even if it's prayer. Even if it's prayer. Now some people will be like, well, wait a second, that doesn't make any sense. Why would we get punished for prayer? Because that's not the time for it. The Prophet ﷺ actually discouraged prayers to be done after Fajr until after the sun had risen. So don't use this time for that. That's not a time for it. That's a time for adhkar. It's a time for dua. It's a time to, you know, refrain from making sujood and ruku', right? From bowing down because the sun is rising. And so he said, no. Allah is not going to punish you for your prayers, but He'll punish you for not following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, for going against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not for not following it, but for going against it and doing the opposite of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to do. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when we take these examples, when we bring it back to the Quran, or the mushaf, and should we kiss the mushaf or put it on our heads like this and do things like that, or people, you know, look at it and rub it and so on? No, that is not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so don't do it. Simple, very simple, subhanAllah. That's how simple it is to learn etiquettes. Now the scholars have mentioned, to conclude on this topic itself, the scholars mention there's no proof for kissing the Quran or the Mus'haf and doing these sorts of things. There's no proof for that from the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what proof we do have is that the Quran is something that should be recited and should be pondered upon or pondered over, and should also be acted upon. Okay, so we don't have any evidence in the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ of kissing the Quran or kissing the Mus'haf, you know, and rubbing it on us or putting it on our heads and stuff like that. But what we see is, from what we learn of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam related to the Quran, is that we read it, we learn it, we teach it, and also we ponder over the Quran, and also that we live by the Quran. We try to implement the Quran. People read the Quran and don't understand what it says. Put it aside. Then people learn the Quran but don't want to implement it in their lives. I know lots of people, and this is like something that boggles my mind. I know some people who attend classes on the Quran, and I'm not talking about the one-off like family program about the Quran. I'm talking about people who are like attending, you know, regular daily classes or, you know, every other day to learn the Quran and stuff like that. They know so much about the deen, or they know so much about the Quran, but you don't find it in their lives. You don't see it in their behavior. You don't hear it in their speech, right? You don't see it in their actions. And so that is a deficiency in implementation of the knowledge that we gain. Okay, it's a deficiency in the implementation of the knowledge that we gain. Now, the last thing that we'll take for today, inshallah ta'ala, is what is the ruling with regards to hanging ayat of the Quran in our homes, or on our walls, or in our businesses, or you know, workplaces or office and stuff like that? Is it permissible or not? Generally speaking, there's nothing to really indicate whether this should or shouldn't be done. Okay. However, scholars have gone to the extent of saying that it is haram. I've heard some scholars say that it's haram. How they come to the conclusion of it being haram is interesting, because we need to have some sort of evidence there to prove that it's haram. So we say that there are scholars who also say that it is permissible. Okay, so there are those who say it's haram to hang, you know, picture frames with ayat of the Quran on it, or to have it painted or engraved, you know, an ayah or a surah of the Quran, ayatul kursi, or qul huwa Allahu ahad, qul a'udhu birabbil falaq, qul a'udhu birabbin nas. You know, some people say that this is impermissible. Some people say it's haram. Some people say that it is disliked. Some people say it's permissible and it's fine. However, when we look at it, what we need to look at is, what is the purpose that it is serving? What's the purpose that that's serving? If it is simply for beautification, is that permissible or not? So I wrote a few points down, and I want to go through them with you, inshallah. The first point that I want to go through is the fact that what people hang on the wall, and let's take the example of an ayah of the Quran that is written beautifully with calligraphy and put on the wall. Is that permissible? Well, it is not permissible in the case that someone thinks they can hang it in their room and that will protect them from any evils or harm. And you'll see this in some people's houses where, you know, you walk into their house and right above the door, on the wall, just above the door, there's a piece of paper, you know, that'll have like ayat of the Quran or numbers or words and stuff like that. And sometimes just ayat, sometimes there's a circle. You know, those, that is actually sihr. That's magic, right? That's not permissible. That's haram. If any of you have that in your house, my humble advice to you is fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and get rid of that. Why? Because that's not going to bring us closer to Allah. That piece of paper isn't going to protect us. We need to understand the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does it mean? You need to protect yourself from evils by reciting the Quran. Recite the Quran, you'll be protected, inshallah ta'ala. Right? Be in a state of wudu, you'll be protected from the evils that are out there. Right? But simply hanging a piece of paper, and usually it's a photocopied piece of paper, which doesn't make any sense to me. It's like, wow, you couldn't even get a handwritten one. You had to just go and photocopy it and hang it over the door, and that's going to protect you? How is that picture frame with a photocopied piece of paper that was probably written like 60 years ago going to protect you from anything? It isn't. Okay, it isn't. And so if the ayah, let's go back to what we were saying. If it's like an ayah, or I know it's funny, a photocopy, but if it's like an ayah or a surah of the Quran, basically ayat of the Quran that are written beautifully or basically written there, and you are seeking protection through that by having that in the room, and you feel that if it's removed from the room that you won't be safe, then it's haram in that case, right? That's shirk. That's not permissible. And people will say, how is an ayah of the Quran used as an example for shirk? Yes, and it's not the ayah. It's not the ayah or the ayat or the surah. It's the person's intention and trust and expectation, you could even say, of that ayah or those ayat. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with the Quran. The issue is in what the person is seeking from that. Now, we know that ayat of the Quran themselves, when being recited, when believing in them, right? As in believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealing these verses and believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in the Quran there is shifa. وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاء. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that there is a cure in the ayat of the Quran, right? When we recite them, that's fine. But to hang them on the wall and think, if this thing is removed or damaged or taken out of this room, tawbah, tawbah, something's going to happen, then that is what's not permissible. Okay? Second thing with regards to hanging ayat of the Quran on the wall, how do you properly dispose of it when you no longer want it anymore? Think about it. Is Hafsa still on here? Hafsa, this mug look familiar to you? I saw her log in. I don't know if she's still there. Alhamdulillah. Ayat of the Quran hanging on the wall. And you no longer want it. How do you dispose of it? And I could tell you one thing that really makes me annoyed. Is that people will decorate their homes with, you know, things that they got from Hajj or Umrah, or, you know, they traveled somewhere, and then they bring it back from another country, or they go to a store and they buy it and put it on their walls, or they receive it as a gift and they don't like it. So you know what they do? They bring it to the masjid and they just open the door, lean it against the wall inside the masjid, and walk away. Why? We actually have a whole stack. We have a whole stack of, picture frames and, you know, things of ayat and stuff like that, you know, pieces of leather that have calligraphy or ayat written on them that people brought in because they didn't want. And they just left it. They open the door, they put on a table, or they lean it against the wall and they leave, right? They don't want it. They figure if I bring it to the masjid, they'll do something with it. How many people are going to drop this off at the masjid? The reason why they're bringing it in is because they have nowhere to put it. They don't know what to do with it. And they figure, you know what? Bring it to the masjid. Someone else will deal with it. How do you want the people at the masjid to dispose of it? Why was it bought in the first place? Now, if it was bought for the purpose of giving as a gift, or it was bought for the purpose of actually serving some sort of purpose, then great. But if it's just, you know, people saying, this thing is old, it looks ugly, I don't like it in my home, so why are you giving it to someone else? Why, if you don't like something yourself and it's really old, why are you bringing it to the masjid and just leaving it there? You want us to put it in the masjid so the masjid looks ugly? No. And I'm not saying that the ayat are ugly. I'm saying, like, sometimes a picture frame is just not nice. It's so old, right? It's like, this is not our style, right? Why leave it here? So that's the second, you know, point that we learn with regards to this. How do you dispose of the things that you have that you don't want anymore? It's problematic. It becomes very problematic. It's like, where do you put it? Do you put it in the recycling? Do you burn it? Do you just throw it in the garbage? A'udhu billah. You're throwing the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the garbage. Well, how can you do that? Right? So this is where it becomes problematic. And that's why, again, the scholars discourage, you know, the use of these, picture frames or, you know, having these beautiful things put on our walls, because eventually you don't want it anymore. And eventually you change your style, or, you know, the modern world becomes even more modern and you just no longer want it. Now what do you do with it? You're stuck with it. right? Stuck with it. And then what we see happening as well is that people just throw it in the garbage. I remember seeing, you know, those clothing bins where you go to drop off used clothing that can be given to others. I remember seeing so much of these beautiful, you know, pieces of art, of ayat of the Quran that were thrown next to it on the ground outside because the bin was full all over the ground. And where did all that go? It ended up being smashed because there was glass on it. It was smashed and it was broken. And no one is going to use that now. No one's going to take it. Basically, all just went into the garbage. That's what it seemed like. It seemed like it was going to be thrown into the garbage. So it's like, who's going to take care of this? No one's going to take it. No one's going to want it. It's all broken and old. And then subhanAllah, it just ends up, you know, being thrown into the garbage, disrespecting the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So we need to be very careful of that. Okay, be very careful of it. The third point I want to bring out is sometimes people will take this calligraphy or this art, right, ayat of the Quran, and they will put it in their business or their office place or whatever, and it beautifies the office, but they're neglecting it, as in they're not even paying attention to it. The purpose of it being there sometimes gets covered up by more junk, right? You end up sticking post-it notes all over it. Wow, mashallah, you have Ayatul Kursi, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, written here on the wall. And, you know, you need to stick a post-it note somewhere and you like stick post-it notes all over it and you totally forget that Ayatul Kursi is even there. So now you are neglecting the verses of the Quran or you're neglecting the ayat of the Quran. And so in order to protect ourselves from neglecting the Quran, the scholars say again, it's discouraged to hang this on the walls. Now, the next point. To avoid having that item being used in an inappropriate way. As in, very similar to what I just mentioned, you know, it's there, it's on the wall. Sometimes it just gets used as a mirror, right? Or it just gets used as a partition between you and the person next to you. You put on the window and khalas, you can't see them anymore. So it's like, where's the honor in that? So the purpose of the Quran is to recite it, to reflect over it, to gain rewards from reciting it, to learn from it, to implement that in our lives, to teach the Quran, right? And so on and so forth. All the things that we learned that we're supposed to do. As for hanging it on the walls now, and this is, you know, what I have learned from my teachers with regards to this is, if someone is going to hang something or have something written or engraved on their walls of the ayat of the Quran, then it should serve a purpose. It should serve a purpose. And if its purpose is good and, you know, permissible, then that's okay. For example, if it's an ayah that reminds you of being patient. Or for example, with me, there are certain things like Hasbi Allahu wa ni'mal wakeel. If I see that and I come in, every time I walk into my office, if I see that on the wall, Hasbi Allahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Yes, alhamdulillah, that's right. Hasbi Allahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Right? Or, you know, any ayah, you know, Qul Hu Allahu Ahad, it reminds you or your children the importance of reciting these surahs after, you know, they make wudu and prepare themselves to go to sleep at night, they should recite them. So if it's there as a reminder, alhamdulillah, they can recite it. You know, I remember when I was a student in Medina, when I was trying to learn more Arabic vocabulary and also, you know, memorizing hadith and stuff like that, I would write it on a piece of paper, okay, write it on a piece of paper. Then wherever I'm sleeping, right, I used to sleep on my right side facing the wall. So when I sleep on my right side, I'm facing the wall. So I would tape it to the wall this way. So the writing is going that way. It's going upwards, right? Why is it going this way? Because when I'm laying down, I can actually read it. So I would read those words and read those ayat or read those hadith and memorize them as I'm laying down going to sleep. So if it's serving a purpose, then that's where it becomes permissible, according to the scholars that I've asked when I was a student in Medina, that if there's a purpose to it, then that's okay. فَلَا بَأْسَ بِذَلِكَ. That's fine. However, there's no proof in, you know, the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they would, you know, do this. It was not something that they would do. Nowadays, you see it in masajid, right? You see it in Masjid al-Nabawi as well. Okay, you see ayat of the Quran engraved. You see the names of Allah on the pillars and stuff like that. If it's there to serve a purpose, then, you know, inshallah, there's some good in it. However, we need to also be very careful if it is not serving a purpose, or if it is going to, you know, serve a negative purpose, or just be forgotten or not even be noticed, then there's no point in having that there. Which brings us to the end of the chapter on the etiquettes of the Quran. So it's been a wonderful journey, subhanAllah, a wonderful journey through the etiquettes of the Quran. And I honestly would like to continue this journey, learning more and more etiquettes with all of you, inshaAllah ta'ala. So I want to see now in the chat, those of you that want to continue learning etiquettes of the Quran, just type it in there. Just type the word etiquettes or morals or continue. And those of you that want to go back to what we were doing before, which was tafsir of the Quran, going through ayat and learning those ayat, which we do regularly anyways in Jum'ah and stuff like that. But those of you that want to go back to the Quran tafsir, then let me know in the chat as well. Okay? So please do that now. And also, I see that there's a couple of questions here, so I'll look at what those questions are and see if I can answer some of these questions now, inshallah. Okay, so this is not really a question. It's more, you know, a comment. Why would we need to worship an object when we need to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Very good, right? We do need to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why would we worship an object, or why would we, you know, give that object some status and honor as opposed to doing what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, or refraining from doing what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do? Is having an evil eye hanging or obtained in life is permissible? What do you mean by having an evil eye hanging? Don't know what you mean by that. Okay. Would this be work? Wouldn't this be work? Not really sure I understand your question, Samir. Okay. I don't really understand your question. Okay. So some people are saying continue with etiquettes. Oh, okay. We have some smart people like Anushe who say both. Not sure how I'm supposed to do that, but we'll do it, inshallah. So the good thing about learning etiquettes, as we mentioned before, just to go over, because I know many of you were not on, so I'll go through some of the different chapters of etiquettes that we can learn. So the next chapter would be like adab al-salam, the etiquettes on salam and greetings and meeting people and salutations. Adab al-istithan, you know, like introducing yourself, but also pardoning yourself, right? I should say pardoning yourself. Adab al-liqa, meeting people. What are the etiquettes of meeting people? Adab al-ziyara, visiting people. What are the etiquettes of hosting people, right? You're having people in your home. What are the etiquettes that you need to follow from the Quran and from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Adab al-majlis, so sitting together in a gathering, either in the masjid or halaqa, or, you know, at someone's home. You're invited to someone's home and you're sitting in a gathering. What are the etiquettes? Are we supposed to be backbiting? We're not allowed to backbite. What are we supposed to do, right? So these are some of the different etiquettes. Adab al-akl wa shurb, so etiquettes with regards to eating and drinking. What do we do? How do we do it? How do we, you know, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it? What can we do? What can't we do? And so on and so forth. Can we speak while we're eating? You know, are we supposed to have wudu when we eat or not? Are we supposed to wear hijab, you know, dupatta? Can I wear my dupatta while I'm eating or not? Not me, but a woman, you know, stuff like that. Bab adab, so like etiquettes of, for example, relieving oneself, going to the bathroom, you know, or etiquettes with regards to purifying ourselves, or etiquettes with regards to attending the masjid, etiquettes related to going to sleep, okay, preparing for bed, and visiting the sick, and going on a journey, and etiquettes of clothing and beautification and so on and so forth. So I personally feel that that's, you know, amazing chapters and things that we need to continue to learn. And I do feel that that's something that we should continue doing. What do you do if your Quran drops onto the floor? Okay, good question. What do you do if your Quran drops onto the floor? Well, you start by picking it up. Okay, you pick it up. You pick it up, and if you feel that you did something wrong, then say astaghfirullah. And khalas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, you know, what happened. He is not, unable to understand or to know what took place. Allah has knowledge of everything. And so we shouldn't worry too much about that. Okay? How do we dispose of certain things that are hanging on the wall? So you can basically, the best thing to do would be to bury it. Okay? The best thing would be to bury that. If a person is not able to bury it, if it's like pieces of paper and stuff like that, and it can be burnt, then burn it. Okay, and then bury the ashes. So the blue stone with evil eye, get rid of it. Yes. So those blue stones that people have that, you know, you see in some cultures, don't keep that. If that is something that you're using to protect you from evil that's out there, then that in itself, it is evil. Get rid of that. Okay, get rid of that. Well, you start by picking it up. Oh yeah, mashallah, mashallah, tabarakallah. Sister Jamie, how are you doing? How's my brother doing? I hope he's doing well, inshallah. And I hope he's still doing his calligraphy. I look at his stuff all the time, every day. Alhamdulillah. Okay, let's look at some of the questions here. Morals, etiquettes, morals. Okay, so good. It seems like everyone wants to learn some of these etiquettes. How do we know we are qualified to teach? Okay, because the best thing to do is to learn and to teach the Quran. So how do we know that we are qualified to teach the Quran? Just having our Quran teachers telling us that we can teach it, is that enough? Okay, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Balighu anni walau ayah." Spread or convey from me, even if it is one ayah. Ayah we could translate as verse of the Quran, or a lesson, a sunnah, something that you know of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh, so my brother Kareem is in the studio right now. Just remind him about this, okay, Sister Jamie, remind him about ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. Ala bi dhikrillah tatma'innul qulub. You'll know. Something that Marwa had asked him for, inshallah. Okay. So going back to it, how do we know that we're qualified? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Balighu anni walau ayah." Convey from me even if it is one ayah or one thing, one lesson. So whatever you learn from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, share it with others. But with the Quran specifically, you need to be careful. You can learn the recitation of the Quran and convey it to others, teach it to others. You learn how to recite, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And so you teach that to someone else. But don't start doing your own tafsir, because you might not understand. Okay? You might not understand. And so you may not know Arabic. You may not know the reason for revelation. You may not understand the words and what exactly they mean, which is fine. It's not something bad. Right? We're all learning. Every single one of us is learning. However, we shouldn't just make things up. Remember, the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever من كذب علي متعمدا فليتبوأ مقعده من النار. Whoever lies intentionally and says something wrong intentionally about the Prophet ﷺ, then prepare their place in Jahannam. As in, you are intentionally trying to destroy the Sunnah of Muhammad ﷺ. Therefore, you are someone who intends evil and will receive evil, right? Will receive a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So convey only what you know and stick to that. When you don't know something, feel free to say, I don't know. Okay. Can we do tafsir and etiquettes whenever tafsir focuses on it? Yes. Inshallah. Okay. Can a woman cover her head when she goes to the washroom? Very interesting question. If I was to say, now let me change this around. If I was to say no, then how would a woman use the bathroom if she's in public? Does she have to take off her hijab before going into the bathroom? Right? So now you reworded your question. You said, should women cover their head when going to the washroom? Well, we'll leave that for the day that we talk about the etiquettes of the bathroom. No, inshallah, we'll talk about it now. So it is a cultural thing from what I've, you know, seen and studied culturally, especially in the Indian Pakistani culture. You know, if you're going to eat, you should cover your head. If you're going to recite the Quran, you should cover your head. If you're going to go use the bathroom, you should cover your head. But it is not something that is obligated Islamically. So it's more a cultural thing than a religious thing. Okay. So Lubna is saying, answer my question. Okay, where is your question? Let me look for it. While reciting the Quran in Salah, and then if I make any mistake that I figure out later, what should I do? Okay. So if your mistake in Salah is in the recitation of the Quran, but not in Surah Al-Fatiha. So if you recited Surah Al-Fatiha, completely fine. And then in your recitation after Fatiha, you made a mistake and you thought of it afterwards. Let's say you were near the end of the Salah and you thought, oh, you know what? I actually made a mistake in that. How on earth did I do that? It's like, oh, can't believe I made that mistake. That's okay. Okay, that's okay. Because the recitation of the Quran after Surah Al-Fatiha is not as important as the recitation of Surah Al-Fatiha. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that there's no Salah except with Fatiha. So Fatiha, Surah Al-Fatiha is important in order to have our Salah complete and correct. If there's a mistake made in the other recitation of the Quran, there's no need for you to do Sajda As-Sahu. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala knows best. Okay, so don't worry about it too much. Just review your Quran for the next time, inshallah. Any tips for if sometimes your mind wanders off while praying namaz? Yes. But see, this is a modern issue that we have. Okay, so now people are saying, are there any tips that you can give us if shaitan is coming and messing with my mind while I'm in salah? Okay, I need to get something. Give me 3 seconds. 1, 2, 3. You forgot to say 0. There we go, I'm back. So now this is the modern day issue. The modern day issue is you're going to be wearing this mask. Right? I mean, if you're praying at home, then that's fine. But usually if you're in the masjid and you're praying in the masjid and you're wearing a mask, now what are you going to do? You're praying salah and shaitan is messing with you. You're like, you know, you're thinking of math, you're thinking of coding, you're thinking of economics, you're thinking of your finances, you're thinking of the world, you're thinking of your husband, you're thinking of your wife, you're thinking of your children, you're thinking of your parents, you're thinking of everything that's out there. And then you realize, what am I doing? This is wrong. Shaitan is messing with me. From the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to turn slightly to the left and to dry spit 3 times after saying, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. So say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Right? But now you're wearing your mask. You spit shaitan out and shaitan came right back in you. You inhaled shaitan again. I'm just joking. You didn't inhale shaitan. It was a lighthearted joke. Hopefully no one gets offended with it. What's meant there is that in your salah, if your mind starts to wander and you catch yourself in that moment, then simply turn a bit to the left. Make sure you have your mask on so you're not spitting on anyone else because we don't want to spread COVID. And just say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. And then continue to look down and continue your prayer. That's it. Very simple. Just remind yourself to seek refuge in Allah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. A dry spit, as in just blow. And that's it. I have seen the craziest things. I've seen crazy things. I've been standing in salah, and a brother turns right to me and goes, and I'm like, What are you doing? Like, I'm not shaitan. What are you spitting on me for? I have also seen someone, and subhanAllah, this is like in Medina, back in the days in Medina, standing in Salah, this was like, A'udhu Billah. He spits on the floor. I'm like, what the? I'm like, what are you doing? There's carpet underneath us. Subhanallah. You don't spit. You just blow. It's called, you know, nafat. It's a dry spit. You're basically just blowing three times out. Okay. And you then continue your salah. Okay. Tell us how to do sajdat sahu. Shazit, I explained that when we went through the chapters of fiqh. So if you go to the Sunday night programs, the fiqh class that I teach on Sunday nights at 8 o'clock, Toronto time, go back a few months and you'll find the chapter on salah and sajdat sahu. If women aren't allowed to pray in niqab, covering their face, how is praying with a mask okay? Very good question. This question came up months ago when we had to stand 6 feet apart from each other and we're supposed to be shoulder to shoulder. How is it okay to pray 6 feet apart? It's an exception because of the current circumstances. Okay, based on the current circumstances or based on any condition that people are in, Islam has taught us ways to work with whatever situation we are going through. So is it permissible Islamically to cover a person's face in salah? And it's not only the women, Sister Jamie, it's not only the women that are not supposed to cover their face, it is the men as well. In fact, the imam should not have his face covered. Why? Because the people who come in to join the prayer need to be able to see who the imam is so that they can either pray behind this person or not pray behind that person. So Islamically, the imam is supposed to have their face uncovered and the people are supposed to not cover their face during salah. However, during a time where there's a necessity for it, then it becomes permissible. Like now, there's a pandemic. There's a need for us to be wearing masks in order to protect ourselves. Our health is important in Islam. And so therefore, because of that, it becomes permissible during this time. But in regular times, when there's no pandemic, then no, we are not to cover our faces. And the imam should make themselves, especially the imam should make themselves known to the people who are going to be standing behind them. Sometimes you'll see people coming with their shimar or with a hood on, a hoodie. You should take the hoodie off. If you're wearing a scarf like a shimar, like the Saudi shimar, you should turn to face your congregation before beginning the salah so they know who you are. So they could see who is this person who's going to lead us in salah. If I see that the person is a non-believer, why would I stand in salah behind them? If I see that this person is someone who commits shirk, why would I stand behind them? And so we shouldn't cover our faces. It's not from the deen to do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Let me scroll down and see if there's any questions there. Okay, good. No questions there, no questions here. Alhamdulillah, seems like we're all done with the questions. All right. So here's what we're going to do. Next week, next Friday, we are going to continue learning about etiquettes. Inshallah ta'ala. 8 o'clock, Friday night, Toronto time, right? You know, Toronto time doesn't exist really, like New York time, right? Because Americans are always better than us. Right, Americans. But next Friday, 8 o'clock, inshallah ta'ala, we will continue our class. And don't forget, this Sunday, every Sunday, we have our fiqh class at 8 p.m. on Sunday evening. And that is more for a mature crowd, more for adults. Remember, we were talking about we're going through the chapter of marriage now. And last week we were talking about some pretty interesting things related to marriage and intimacy. So if anyone missed last Sunday's fiqh class, you can go back to watch the recording from last Sunday, inshallah. I know, Jamie, you're in the United States, but please come to Canada, right? Our brother Karim can very simply, easily help you come here. And in fact, we welcome both of you in Milton. Milton is an awesome place. We need your talent, we need your skills, and we need you to help us with our youth here, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan for attending, all of you. Barakallahu fikum. We'll see you very soon, inshallah, Sunday night, 8 o'clock. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Borders are open, don't worry. Inshallah, you come soon. For those of you who are wondering, Jamie is a very famous international artist, and her husband is a good friend of mine, Karim Jabbari, who is also a very famous international calligraphy artist, who Shazit knows as well. I'm pretty sure, Shazit, you met Karim at Ilm Arts Festival in Malaysia. Saya Melayu, apa khabar? Bye. So we know each other, alhamdulillah, from traveling the world and doing conferences together. And Brother Karim is supposed to be working on something for my wall. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. Supposed to be here on my wall very soon, inshallah. So that's coming up from the US. Our postal service is open. Justin opened the postal service borders, so you can send that up anytime. And we look forward to seeing all of you. Alhamdulillah, we have amazing talent in our communities, and we do hope that we can all work together and cooperate sometime soon. I'll see you soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.